Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is going to be a very personal message today, because the Lord's been speaking this to me. And the title of this message is Combat Commands. Father, we thank you that you're a supernatural God, that we're not just left to figure out things on our own, but you give us grace, you give us revelation, you give us what we need each day. We thank you that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, not the leaps, but the steps. And we receive that in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So, greetings from the bloody trenches right in front of the gates of hell. A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon called Prepare for War. So, in case you haven't noticed, we're actually in it now. At least I am. And we dare not be neutral or ignorant. The Bible says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. The church is not a showboat, but it's a battleship. We are born from above. We're born to win, and we're born for battle. Everyone, all of us, live in a spiritual world, but not everyone engages in spiritual warfare. It's one thing to be delivered. It's another thing to engage the enemy and defeat him. God wants to take all of us from deliverance to dominion, from being a slave to being a soldier. And in all wars, every war of history, undecided civilians always suffer the most. To try to not fight is to be eaten by the roaring lion. Well, Pastor, I don't like war. I don't know anyone who's been in war who does. In the movie, in the book, The Two Towers, there's a king named Theoden who's reluctant to go to war. He's the lord of the horse warriors of Rohan. He's fearful and he's timid about it. But an army is marching through his lands, an army that is bred for a single purpose, to destroy the world of men. And villages are falling, women and children are being slain, and still the king is balking. And he says, I will not risk open war. And Aragorn said to him, open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not. We're in a spiritual warfare, whether you like it or not. I personally hate it. But I can either lay down and be trampled and killed, or I can fight. And I would rather go down fighting than just give the devil any victories. So I'm not doing that. So John Eldridge, another great author, said, to live in ignorance of spiritual warfare is the most naive and dangerous thing a person can do. It's like skipping through the worst part of town late at night, waving your wallet above your head. It's like walking into an Al-Qaeda training camp wearing an I Love the United States t-shirt. It's like swimming with great white sharks dressed as a wounded sea lion and smeared with blood. And let me tell you something. You don't escape spiritual warfare simply because you choose not to believe it exists or because you refuse to fight it. The bottom line is you're going to have to fight or die. I wish I could say something there. How is that good news, Pastor? That's part of the good news. We are citizens of a different heavenly kingdom. But it doesn't mean that there's not still a battle to fight right here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're not in that kingdom. We're not a part of that kingdom anymore. But we coexist in the same place with that kingdom. And it is open war. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that no weapon will be formed against you. It says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Big difference. But can I tell you a secret? If you don't fight, it will prosper. So I'm sorry to back you in a corner and say you have no choice, but you have no choice. Christ has won the victory for us so we can follow Him triumphantly and confidently into battle. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Notice that the purpose of it isn't just so we can have a nice, safe, uneventful life. The purpose is that the fragrance of His knowledge can be diffused in every place. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And translated, the devil can't take you out till God's ready for you to go. And then God will take you, not the devil. So we are not fighting as much for victory as we're fighting from victory. Our victory is already won, but there's a battle that we have to do to secure the victory on this earth. J.I. Packer, I'm just full of quotes today, said, "On one hand, we can take Satan too seriously, as some in the early church in the Middle Ages did. This will cause us to fall out of the peace of God into morbid fears and fancies, and we shall take up a negative view of the Christian life as primarily a course of devil-dodging exercises and anti-satanic maneuvers." I know people that do that, don't you? There's a tendency to do that, but that's not where we live. On the other hand, we can err by not taking the devil seriously enough. Unwillingness to take the devil seriously has two bad effects. It fools men by keeping them from the knowledge of their danger as objects of the devil's attacks, and it dishonors Christ by robbing the cross of its significance as a conquest of Satan and his hosts. So I don't know if this is just my imagination. Some of it probably is. But I got this picture in my mind driving back the other night of what is going on with me. A picture of this satanic assault that's come against us. It's like demons landing on a beach under cover of darkness. It was on the one beach we didn't expect. And prior to that, he sent in his demonic special forces early to take out a few warriors through offense and deception. Then he shot some arrows and hit key leaders, and he shot the pastor in the gut. I was in the hospital 10 days with that back in November. Then he took out a couple of strong warriors. As we were getting up, my wife and I were hit with COVID. I got over it, and then she didn't. And then she had blood clots. And then bam, 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 cancer, stage 4, pleural effusion in her lung. Spirits of fear, discouragement, grief, and hopelessness just piled on. I feel like Popeye. You ever watch the Popeye cartoon? If you're under 30, have you seen Popeye? You're not under 30, brother. See, on all the Popeye, it's the same story every time in all those cartoons. Brutus, who's the big bully, beats Popeye to a pulp. He just beats him. And Popeye's laying on the ground, beat. And I sort of feel like Popeye right now. The referee's on the mat and has counted to 9. But I also feel like the Son of God has come from the sidelines and practically forced some spinach in my mouth. And I'm starting to chew. I'm still laying there, but I'm starting to chew. Churches, people, pastors, missionaries from across the city, the state, the country, the world. I mean, thousands of people are praying for us right now. It almost make you feel sorry for the devil if I would ever feel sorry for him. And I feel like, and we can't trust my feelings right now, but I feel like the battle is starting to shift from our gates to the gates of hell. And we know the scripture says the gates of hell cannot prevail or stand up against us. So in the meantime, we're in a great battle. So I thought I was going to have a quick 7-point sermon today. But I realized as I was studying, there's no way I'm going to get all 7 points. So I've only got 3, but boy, do I have sub-points. And these are 7 verbs that the Lord showed me from this passage. 7 verbs. To be honest with you, I'm preaching to me this morning, and you're just here to listen. If you can get something out of it, I'd love for you to. Now, I say verbs, but English grammar is not necessarily my strong suit. Some of you teachers can correct me. I call them verbs. They might be adverbs or adjectives or I don't know. I do Greek better than English. In fact, when I took Greek, I had to go back and take a remedial course, English grammar for Greek students. I really did. And because the grammar thing just never was my deal. But anyway, the first verb, adverb, adjective, whatever it is be strong. Verse 10. These are all things God's speaking to me. Be strong. It says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. The first part of that is be strong in the Lord. One thing that means is to be strong in love. I've been preaching on love the last month or so, and I don't know that I've ever connected love to the spiritual armor and being strong in the Lord, but God is love, right? And the truth is, Galatians 5:6 says that faith works through love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the chapter, by the way, that is sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14 that refers to what the gifts of the Spirit are and how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And God smacked right between them love. And to tell us that you might as well forget about your gifts and how to operate in them if you don't have love right smack dab in the middle of them. And so 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If we become experts in spiritual warfare, understand all of Satan's tactics and strategies, and know and believe and use the word skillfully, but we walk out onto the battlefield with bitterness or unforgiveness or a lack of love, we give Satan an opening to take us right down. The first thing in being strong in the Lord told us, is Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The commandment to be involved in spiritual warfare is under this. This is what it looks like in everyday life. Verse 4, love suffers long. The word could be patient. God's delays are not God's denial. If we pray, God will answer. He just does it when he's ready. He just does it on his timetable, and we don't get to fiddle with the time, as much as I hate that. If you go back to Daniel chapter 9 and 10, Daniel has found out from reading the book of Jeremiah that what he's reading in the book of Jeremiah is time. It's time for it to happen, and it personally applies to him. So he sets his face to seek the Lord about all this. And it says, he began to pray, and 21 days later, the angel Gabriel shows up. 21 days. When's the last time you prayed 21 days for something and then somewhere in there you thought, well, I guess God's not going to answer my prayer? Here's what the angel Gabriel said in Daniel 10:12. He said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your gods, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Now, I don't understand all that, but I do know that from the first day Daniel prayed, God heard the prayer and said, "Gabriel, go answer." But Gabriel didn't get there for 21 days. Unless you believe that God is working in the invisible realm, you'll think that God's not answering your prayer. So you keep praying. I don't mean just praying the same thing rotely over and over again. What are you praying? You're not praying to get God to answer. He's already answered. A lot of the things we pray about, he's already given the answer. Amen? What you're praying, in a sense, if I can simplify it way too much, is you're praying to get the devil out of the way. You're praying for the prince of Persia to be removed so God's full answer can come. That's called spiritual warfare. If you are abiding in God's love, you'll be patient with others, including God. I'm sure nobody here ever got impatient with God. If you're walking in love, you'll be patient with me and God. And it says that love is kind. Be as kind as you can today, because that person might not be here tomorrow. We so appreciate so many kind people in our life. The kindness of people to us has been amazing. We had an experience. We were in the ER for 5 days, and that was misery. But the lung team came in, And they were giving us all, there's five of them on the team. We have five teams working on them. The one thing I loved hearing was they're all talking to each other. But that involves a whole lot of ego too, but I digress. The lung team came in and were giving us all this bad news. And when they finished their spiel, I said, let me ask you a question. Are any of you folks Christians? You could have heard a pin drop. Feet shuffling. People looking around like this. And this little intern, she didn't look older than 12. This little intern says, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, we would receive prayer from you guys. And she said, I've been praying and I'm going to keep praying. And the head guy said, you know, we have a chaplain. We could send a chaplain down here. But she was bold. It blessed us. And later that day, she came back to our room alone. And she said, could I pray with you all? And she sat on our bed. She's like a little Lydia Graham, if you know Lydia. And she sat on the bed and took our hands and prayed the sweetest prayer. That was the greatest thing that happened to us that day. In a day of a lot of bad news. Love does not envy, or it's not jealous. When you feel yourself turning green with envy, you're ripe for trouble. Love doesn't parade itself. That means that you don't brag about who you are or what you can do. Love is not puffed up or proud or arrogant. God's hand represents God's plan, and you cannot be in God's plan unless you humble yourself under His mighty hand. Love does not behave rudely. This generation adores crudeness and raunchiness and mocks good manners. But I'm here to tell you that nothing you say or do justifies me treating you badly or rudely. Love does not seek its own. It always considers others' welfare above your own selfish desires. Love is not provoked. Or offended, you could say. The devil is always, always trying to provoke you through other people or circumstances so that he can get you in the flesh. And if he is successful, it will hurt you, not help you. These doctors, I appreciate them talking to each other. It's wonderful. They are doing their very best to help us. But there's a lot of ego flying around, about 25 egos flying around. And they're not always in agreement. As a matter of fact, this several days this last week, one would say, okay, I think we need to do this. The next one would come in and say, oh, that's not a good idea. We're going to do this. But thankfully, they go and talk to each other with all that. And I was feeling a little internally provoked. And I just wanted to scream, okay, could you all just come in this room, grab hands, and we're going to pray. But I didn't think that was going to happen. That was get them in agreement, though, if they would. I know Miranda would have done it. Love thinks no evil. Have you ever noticed that you say something that disagrees with somebody and they suddenly know what motivates you? Especially on Facebook. You're a racist. I've been called a racist. I didn't even know I was a racist till they started calling me a racist. Then I started thinking about what a racist is, and I said, no, I'm actually not racist. But it doesn't matter if I don't think I'm racist. It's just if other people think I'm racist. And I found out I'm a white supremacist. I didn't think I was a white supremacist. I always knew what that meant, but apparently it doesn't mean what it actually is anymore. And as a pastor, I've heard over the years, well, you're just after people's money. How do they know that? You just want your own thing. You don't care about anybody else. Can I tell you, if you're walking in love, give people the benefit of the doubt. Verse 6 says that love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, I like it in the New Living Testament. I didn't write it down in the New Living Testament, and they didn't put it up. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's a story of a son that was breaking his father's heart. He was making bad decisions. He had been to jail. He was on drugs real bad. And the father had gone almost completely broke trying to help him. He had gone the second and the third and the fourth mile. And so his friend took him out to lunch, and he wanted to counsel him and help him. And he said, I'll tell you what I'd do if that was my son. And he proceeded to tell him how he needed to kick him out and cut him off and all tough love and that sort of thing, which I'm not against. And the father said, I agree. That's what I'd do if he were your son. But he's my son, and I can't let him go. Jesus will love you to the end. He really will. I appreciate that so much. Verse 8 says, love never fails. The other thing about being strong in the Lord is being strong in his power and not yours. The devil is smarter and stronger than you. Have you figured that out? He really is. He will flatter you into thinking you're a strong person so that you will depend on you. But the only remedy for self-trust is self-surrender. I got news for you. I am not a strong person. I'm a spirit-dependent person, which makes me a strong person. But it's not because I'm a strong person. It's because I'm a spirit-dependent person. And whenever I'm not, I'm not. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I don't just need him to be present now. I need him very present. It takes constant humility and laying down our pride to be strong in the Lord. The very moment we rely on the arm of flesh, we open a door for Satan to torment us, which he loves. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. I hope you have that in the New Living Testament. Yes. Says it like this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our... that's the wrong verse. Why didn't somebody stop me? Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. I received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Do you know what a wonderful freedom it is to not have to prove anything to people? Thank you, Jesus. Everything you put into your body, into your mind, and into your spirit either weakens you or strengthens you in the Lord. You are right now, I've said this many times, you are right now training for reigning. You're in training. Now this passage, 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God's weakness is stronger than man's greatest strength. In the kingdom, we die to live. We go down to go up. We lose to gain. We surrender to win. That's the way it works in God's kingdom, exactly the opposite of this world's kingdom. In our current situation, I feel so helpless to help in any way. I've just got to watch this thing happening to my wife. And it is very difficult. But my life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I'm camped out on that. The second action, verb, adverb, adjective, whatever it is put on. Put on. Verse 11. Now, some people just like to put on, but that's not what I'm talking about. Put on, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. I like that in the Message translation. This is verse 9 and 10. And that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. I just like the way that says that. Armor isn't something you produce. You've been issued a suit of armor when you were born again. God gives you armor, but he doesn't put it on you. You can have it, but not benefit from it. And every piece, the whole thing, is important for you to wear. So I'm going to walk through them quickly. Number one, the belt of truth. Now, I have an assistant today. Come on up here, Jordan. Jordan's going to be my little soldier today. So put on your belt of truth and face them so they can see you. The belt of truth. Verse 14 said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The belt of truth is personal integrity. I want to make this very personal to us individually today. I'm not trying to explain all things about it, each piece of this armor. I'm just sharing things that are apropos to me personally, and you can listen in and see if it helps you. The Roman armor that Paul modeled this passage on was all connected to the belt. The breastplate hooked to the belt, the greaves that they covered their legs with hooked to the belt, and the belt carried all the weapons on it. The sword, if they had an axe or whatever they had. So the belt was central to everything. And he also, by the way, tucked his tunic. The soldier, when he's getting ready to fight, he would reach down and grab his man dress and pull it up and tuck it down into his belt and then tighten his belt. That you see, in the Old Testament, they're always saying, gird your loins for battle. Gird up for the battle. That's what it meant. That's girding up for the battle. If you, in Jerusalem, if you saw a soldier with his girded, with his tunic down in his belt and it cinched tight, you know he's going to open a can in a minute. See, this generation loves crude, but I didn't say it. But I did make you think it. I'm sorry.